Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to hear the buzz, folks. It's good to talk and to greet one another as we come in. The problem is when the minister is busy chatting away to folks and hasn't looked at his watch and seen that it's already a couple of minutes past 10:30. So apologies, especially those of you watching at home, that we're starting later than billed. But it's a joy to welcome you to our service today. It's good to see so many of you, especially this weekend where we've got the Festival of Racing happening up the North Coast. It's good to see a good number here today. And we welcome all of you, and I know we're welcoming some visitors today as well, folks. Delighted to have you here sharing in worship in Railway Street with us. And to welcome those watching at home, those listening to the telephone line service as well. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came up from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram, furiously striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." And while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns a distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Folks, keep your Bibles open if you're going to understand what this is saying, and we need to have our Bibles in front of us and follow along as we look at this passage together. We thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, I've said it often enough in recent times, but it's true, we are living in troubling and turbulent days. Troubling and turbulent days. However, last night, depending on your perspective, either brought a brief reprieve or increased that sense of suffering, because last night was the final of the Eurovision Song Contest. An opportunity maybe to escape the challenging issues of the day in Europe as millions either enjoyed or endured the annual celebration of cheesy ballads and outrageous costumes. Anybody watching? Nobody was watching. Don't believe you. It's one of those guilty pleasures that many of you can't avoid. Of course, because it's Eurovision, politics still finds its way in. Ukraine was widely tipped to win the vote, and so it did. But wonder of wonders, the UK managed to go from nil point and last place to the dizzying heights of second place. Personally, I was rooting for Norway's wacky number, Give the Wolf a Banana. See, you're laughing. I know you saw it. Now, I didn't stay up for the results. That's too late for me. I only got the results this morning. But folks, you know, sometimes Eurovision can be as bizarre and troubling as some of Daniel's visions. Last time in chapter 7, we saw the troubling dream that Daniel had had. We saw how the interpretation of this dream revealed that God had given Daniel a grand vision of the sweep of human history from the time of Babylon to the destruction of the end-time Antichrist and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. 3 years later, Daniel has another troubling vision recorded in chapter 8. This time the vision is much narrower in scope. It zooms in on a specific period of time within that grand sweep of history. It still covers some 350 years, but it's zooming in much narrower than that grand scope of history in chapter 7. I want you to look with me at verse 2, thinking about the reign of empires. Verse 2, in my vision I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. Now, happily, we don't have to engage in idle and fruitless speculation as to the identity of this beast, because this time it's confirmed for us exactly who this beast represents later in the chapter. The angel Gabriel, who's so prominent in the Christmas story, makes his first appearance in the Bible here in Daniel chapter 8. And if you look at verse 16, you see God's instruction to Gabriel is, tell this man the meaning of the vision. And we get that in verse 20. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. One of the horns was longer than the other. This symbolizes how the Persian half of this empire became dominant over time. The scene is Susa, which was to become the diplomatic and administrative center of the Persian Empire. It's the setting of the Book of Esther, which took place in the heyday of the Persian Empire. And this ram is described as conquering in every direction. It's great. It's seemingly invincible. But what happens next is once again a reminder of the temporary and transient nature of human empires. Look at verse 5. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I'd seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it, and the goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. the great Persian Empire, which had seemed so powerful and unassailable, is suddenly overcome by the kingdom of the goat. And Gabriel makes clear the identity of the goat in verse 21. This male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The great horn between its eyes is its greatest king, Alexander the Great. And he launched his invasion of Persia in 334 BC with an army of only 35,000 men. And Daniel's description of how the goat crossed the whole earth without touching the ground reflects the speed of that conquest. And he defeated the Persians in a rapid series of battles, and within 3 years he had conquered the mighty Persian Empire and had reached the borders of India. Daniel's vision describes what happened next. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. See, Alexander the Great died in Babylon at a young age of 33. And with his death, the empire he had built rapidly fell apart. It fell apart as quickly as it had been brought together. And the four prominent horns were the four kingdoms that emerged from that empire, each one ruled by one of Alexander's generals. Verse 9 encompasses over 150 years of history of clashes between two of these kingdoms. The Seleucid kingdom in the north, the Ptolemaic kingdom in the south in Egypt. And then stuck in between these two warring kingdoms is, of course, the land of Israel. The land of Israel. Out of them came another horn which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens and it threw down some of the starry host to the earth and trampled on them. Folks, with historical hindsight, we can look back and we can identify this little horn as Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus IV, he was the eighth ruler of that Seleucid kingdom based in Syria. He took the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest, and he thought of himself as a manifestation of Zeus, the chief of the Greek gods. Talk about delusions of significance. He was a particularly wicked ruler, as we'll shortly see. He extended his kingdom to the east, to the south, towards the beautiful land, that is the promised land of Israel. And of course, by this time, the Jews were back, living in their own land. The exile was over. They were worshiping in their own temple in the restored city of Jerusalem. This is one of those times where we're looking back on prophecy that has been fulfilled. Exactly the way it was revealed to Daniel. And yet we have to wonder, as maybe some of you are today, what's the purpose of this vision, both for God's people then and especially for us here today? What relevance does the actions of a Middle Eastern king in the 2nd century BC have to do with Christians living in the United Kingdom in 2022? Folks, the exile in Babylon ended after 70 years. The Persian king Cyrus issued a decree that any Jew who wished could leave Babylon, return to the land of Israel, and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And many of the exiles returned and did that. But that did not mean the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. There would be no sudden restoration of the kingdom of David. In fact, this vision was showing that things would become very difficult for God's people again in the future. Dale Ralph Davis says this, and this is really important in terms of understanding this passage for us today. Daniel's vision depicts a turbulent and extended time of history. These are times of conquests and upheaval and demise. Nations seem to be both furious and fragile. And this is where the people of God have to live. This history is their address. John Walton explains the importance of this vision for God's people in this way. He says, in the meantime, the Israelites were to live out their faith in a Gentile world under circumstances that would make it more and more difficult to do so. They had to wait upon the sovereignty of God to sustain them generation by generation, crisis by crisis. They also had to trust the power of God to control the flow of world empires as they rose and fell. God's agenda is never in jeopardy. Nevertheless, they have to be prepared for the long term. Folks, this is exactly the same lesson that you and I as God's people need to understand in the days in which we are living. This is a turbulent time of history. This is a time, to quote Steele Ralph Davis again, of conquest and upheaval and demise, when nations are both furious and fragile. And this is where, as God's people, we live. This is our address. Days in which we see Western civilization collapsing. Days in which we have seen a world pandemic, a war in Europe, and the challenge of the rapidly rising cost of living. And we need to be ready for the long haul, folks, because these difficulties are not going to be over anytime soon. And that doesn't sit easily with us, because we have been living in a society where we expect instant results and instant gratification with our next day delivery. We prefer the quick fix approach. We want everything and we want it tomorrow. But friends, if there's something that I've learned in my 40 plus years of being a Christian, it's this: there is no quick fix when it comes to living as a follower of Jesus in a broken world. There is no quick fix. Christian discipleship is a marathon, it's not a sprint. We need to buckle, we need to knuckle down for the long haul. We need to engage in what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. But this vision also reminds us again of the sovereign God who's in control of history. Daniel's vision depicts kingdoms that exalt themselves, with one kingdom rising and overcoming another. The ram seemed invincible until the goat rises, and then he's swiftly destroyed, and then the goat exits just as quickly. No matter how great and menacing an empire may appear, it is simply an actor in a play written by someone else. Plays out the part assigned to it by God on the stage of world history, and then when its time is over, it exits the stage. We see the reign of empires, the rise and fall of real historical nations predicted accurately centuries ahead of time by the Lord. And it reminds us clearly who is directing the course of history. Earthly thrones and dominions come and go. Only the kingdom of God endures forever. Ian Duguid says this: these empires that the human eyes looked so powerful and seemed to have no weaknesses or chinks in their armor were actually merely sheep and goats whose destiny lay in the hands of the divine shepherd, the Lord himself. And you know, it is that divine shepherd, it's the Lord Jesus himself, who also taught us the same lesson, warned of similar times. Mark 13:78, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. We've looked at these verses before in recent times. This is simply the way things will be in the end times in which we are living. And how do I know that you and I are living in the last days? Because the last days covers that period between the ascension of Jesus and his triumphant return. And because Jesus told us in advance what these days would look like, and we can see these things happening all around us. And it's in and through these turbulent times that we are called to be faithful. Here in Daniel 8, God is steadying his people to prepare them to walk through the troubled path of history, where the reign of empires comes and goes as we wait for the arrival of God's everlasting kingdom. We see the reign of empire. Secondly, we see the rise of persecution. The rise of persecution is revealed to Daniel. The reign of that little horn that we've identified as King Antiochus IV was to be an incredibly difficult time for God's people living back in Judea. Look at verse 23. The latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation, will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper. and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Antiochus IV was one who saw himself as a god and who took his stand against the true God, the prince of princes, and against his people. Earlier in verse 11, we're told that this king took away the daily sacrifice and the place of sanctuary was brought low. This is talking about the sacrifices in the temple of Jerusalem. So we've seen Antiochus had a god complex. He also ruled over a large empire, a diverse empire with many peoples, languages, and religions. And he decided the best way to unify this empire was to compel everyone to conform to Greek culture and Greek religion. And so in Judea, he banned circumcision, the sign of the Jewish covenant with God. He brought an end to the sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC. He deliberately defiled the altar by burning pig's flesh upon it. And he placed an object sacred to the Greek god Zeus in the Holy of Holies. He burned the Jewish scriptures. He slaughtered those who refused to conform to his cultural and religious agenda. It was a time of great persecution for those who remained faithful to God. There were those who went along with it, Jewish people who adopted and went along with it. But those who stood firm suffered greatly. Folks, the Lord here was warning his people of this rise of persecution in advance. Now, that is never a pleasant message to receive. But it's an important message. It's a realistic message. It's an honest message. God is forewarning his people they will have to face the like of which they have never had to face before, a systematic program designed to eradicate their cultural and religious identity. The day would come when Israel would need this revelation in order that they would understand and stand firm when these days dawn. And it was a sign of God's kindness and grace that he sought to prepare his people for the extreme trouble they would have to endure in the future. Friends, Jesus extended the same kind of warning to his disciples in John 16. This is what he said: "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." It's the same purpose. Friends, we live in days when the Church of Jesus Christ faces great persecution in Afghanistan, in North Korea, in Iran, in Libya, in Nigeria, in Pakistan, in India, and that's just the top 10. It grows increasingly difficult to live as a faithful Christian in our own land. Conform to the prevailing culture, go along with the ever-shifting morality, and the world will applaud you as one of its own. But stand firm and determined to stand as distinctively different as those who belong to Christ and those who are faithful to the truth as it's been revealed and entrusted to us, and we will feel the full force of the world's wrath. This persecution is at a greater scale now than at any previous point of history. But we're not to be surprised. We're called to stand firm because we were warned of these days in advance. "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away," Jesus says. Forewarned is forearmed. So we see the reign of empires. We see the rise of persecution. Thirdly, finally, we see the reason to persevere. Where's the good news in chapter 8? God's people are forewarned about an intense period of persecution that is to come. Where in the midst of this dark period for God's people is any hope or good news to be found? How will they persevere? How do you persist in faith and obedience to God when you live under constant pressures and intense persecution, and it seems as if there is no end in sight? That's the same issue that faces Christians from day to day in our world. It's the question with which Daniel 8 deals. Where do we find the reason to persevere? Look at verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." This tells us that this time of extreme suffering will be limited by God. It will be limited by God. It will end. Now, there's great debate and argument over the exact meaning of 2,300 evenings and mornings. As I've said before, folks, stay away from the internet speculation on these things, please. Won't get you anywhere. It's great debate over the exact meaning. And that number, 2,300, is probably intended to be symbolic. 2,300 days is 6 years and almost 4 months. A complete period of God's judgment would be 7 years. And the fact that it's calculated here in days means it's a limited time. The comfort for Israel is that this persecution will last only a limited number of days, that God will not let that extend a day beyond what his people can bear. And there's good news, too, in the knowledge they're given in advance that their persecutor will fall. Look at verse 25. The end of verse 25. "Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Antiochus the IV, this king who rises up against God, will be broken by God." And Antiochus died an early and apparently gruesome death in December 164 BC. And as we've seen before, that's how it will be for all those rulers who set themselves up against God and his people. They're mortal like the rest of us. They're destined to die, and after that, to face judgment. Verse 14 concludes, "Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." Antiochus's violent oppression of God's people triggered a rebellion on the part of faithful Jews who were led by a faithful Jewish family called the Maccabees. After a lengthy struggle, their rebellion culminated in Seleucid forces being driven out of Judah. In 164 BC, Judas Maccabeus recaptured Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple. He built a new altar. And the dedication of that altar was called Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. The Jews still celebrate the feast of Hanukkah every December. If you've often heard of Hanukkah, you never knew what it was about. Now you do. Although if you're a fan of Friends, you may remember the one with the holiday armadillo, which Ross Geller, who's Jewish, is trying to teach his son Ben, who's obsessed with Christmas and Santa, about the meaning of Hanukkah. Speaking about these days, where's the reason to persevere? These days of persecution will be limited by God. They will last not 1 minute longer than he permits. And when Jesus speaks about the great tribulation for God's people in the last days, he also says these words. "Because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them." The elect, that's you and I, folks. Those of you here this morning who know and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus forewarns us about this final persecution so that we'll not be taken by surprise, so that we'll not give up on our faith. And Jesus offers a comforting reassurance that for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The persecution of the church we see now will not last forever. The dark days will end. Ultimately, we can persevere in such days because we remember once again that God is in control, that history is his story. God is in control. Suffering lasts only for a while. Friends, that lesson is important for us at a personal level too. Because the things that fill our nightmares and deprive us of peace and rest are not usually the rise and fall of world empires, although it could be in recent weeks with all that's happening in Europe, they may be. But more commonly, what robs us of sleep are the problems and threats in our personal lives in the present and as we look to the future. So perhaps your health is threatened by the discovery of a lump that may be cancerous. Perhaps you have to care daily for a loved one with declining mental or physical health, and you don't know how you're going to cope with today, let alone tomorrow. Perhaps you wrestle with depression and despair. Perhaps you are dealing with intense pain and suffering from an illness, and there's no end or respite in sight. Vision of Daniel is designed to help give us perspective. Those things that give us nightmares cannot ultimately prevail if you belong to the Good Shepherd, friend. If the Divine Shepherd watches over you, then he can and will ultimately lead you through the valley of the shadow of death to the brighter green pastures that lie beyond. The one who raises up world conquerors and then confines them to the history books is the same one who controls your own personal life. And so if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then nothing in the present or the future can ever separate you from his love. Remember what Paul said. And with these we finish. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, this man who was so familiar with suffering, says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And of course, friends, the cross is the ultimate guarantee that God's good plans and purposes always prevail in the face of human sin and wickedness. The cross shows us that suffering will ultimately give way to victory and glory. Daniel's vision depicts a turbulent and extended time in history. These are times of conquest and upheaval and demise. Nations seem to be both furious and fragile, and this is where the people of God have to live. This history is their address. Friends, in troubling times, we can often begin to doubt God's promises. We can begin to question whether God really is sovereign and in control. In Daniel 8, God reminds us that he is in control. Human kingdoms may seem ever so powerful and evil, and God-hating rulers may seem terrifying, but the Lord remains in control. He can and he will limit those days of persecution and suffering. Then Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven to usher in the kingdom of God. That is a comforting vision that can sustain God's people in all times, all places, all circumstances. You know, before I came out this morning, I was listening to David Robertson's podcast. I find that much more edifying now than Sunday Sequence, where I despair of ever hearing talk about Jesus or the Christian faith. And he finished by playing some folks singing that old hymn, "Be Still, My Soul." We're not closing with this. We're closing with a fine hymn, but it's not this one. This is one that I find hard to sing without tearing up. But the words are so powerful. Let me share some of them with you. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgotten, love's pure joy restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed," even reading it out, I can barely get through it, "we shall meet at last." Let's pray. Lord, we live in days like those days Daniel saw. Turbulent and extended time of history, times of conquest and upheaval and demise, times when nations are both furious and fragile, and yet this is where you call us as your people to live. This history is our address. As we look around, Lord, we see the reign of empires. We see nations rise, we see nations fall. We thank you in the midst, you are in control of all. We see the rise of persecution. We're living in difficult days for your people in so many corners of the world, but we thank you, Lord, that you are with your people. Ultimately, you will vindicate your people. They will prevail. A time of persecution is a finite one. It has a definite end that you have promised. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that we have reason to persevere in that knowledge. We can stand firm. You have warned us about these times in advance. You've done us that kindness so that we could recognize the times in which we're living, so that we could hold on to that hope, to that sure and certain knowledge that these kingdoms will not always endure, that your kingdom is coming, that Jesus is coming back, that he is going to make all things new and usher in that kingdom that is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. So may we cling, Lord, to that faith in these troubled and turbulent times. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to make it through, folks. Where do we need to have our vision fixed? Our vision needs to be fixed on Jesus. This is a battle, this is a conflict. Our final hymn speaks about that, but it takes us beyond the battle. It takes us to the dawn of that kingdom. And so we stand, we sing with confidence and joy the words of "Be Thy My Vision." And as we part, we say together, "And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen."